We'll desire your prayers this evening. Thankful we have someone like the Lord that has a wonderful record of doing it again, over and over again. Thank the Lord. Well, I have a few thoughts to share this evening. I'll write the title on the board here. So I've written on the board, landmarks. And landmarks are something are used in a variety of different ways. Nowadays, it's not so much used for legal purposes as much as we have other rules and laws, such as surveying, where they will physically, I guess you can use the physical rods they put in there, but the big obvious landmarks like trees and rivers and such is really all they had back in the Bible days. They would try to build some landmarks, whether it was piles of stones or maybe some type of posts that were still easily movable. But they weren't able to record those things in the deeds of property and put them in the courthouse. And so it was a little different back in the Bible days. But I want to read a scripture, familiar scripture in Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, in verse 28. It says, "Remove not the ancient landmark, which thy fathers have set." And then there's another one in Deuteronomy, the 19th chapter, that goes along with that. Deuteronomy 19, and 14, it says, "Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it." So, like I said, they had something different to deal with back in Bible times. As I mentioned, it was maybe a pile of stones that could be moved easily, some type of post they could put in the ground, or they would use natural landmarks like trees and rivers, mountains, so on and so forth. But it said not to remove the ancient landmark. And in the 20th, or in Proverbs, in Deuteronomy, it said, "Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark." So what would happen is you could, over time, rob from your neighbor. And you could just keep moving the pile of stones or put another post or, you know, whatever, and could have some quick, easy self-gain. I say quick, easy. Over time, you could do that, and maybe your neighbors didn't notice. But again, they didn't have laws like we have nowadays. It was more difficult to properly locate the boundaries, and it could cause arguments, disagreements. So basically, they were saying, however they were set up, just leave them there. Don't bother them. Remove not the ancient landmarks. So I want to apply this to a spiritual sense because the landmarks that have been set in a spiritual sense, and we'll get into some of this a little more here in a moment, but these landmarks denote boundaries, and they denote perhaps you could say they were marking things that God has established, whether it be answers to prayer or miracles or things that have proven true according to God's word, and he backs that up and he supports it, and that's a principle or a law to abide by. And it's, so it's some boundaries, some guidelines, some landmarks that we can go by and realize that this is a safe place, that this is where true freedom is. We stay within these landmarks or these boundaries, and we understand where the lines are at. We understand where the, again, where the boundaries are at. But what happens is, as time rolls on, we as humans, and I alluded to some of this morning, but there's a natural tendency that from one generation to the next, it's as if the devil loves to tempt us to move the boundaries or the landmarks. You understand what I'm saying? And just move it just a little bit where it's not very noticeable. It's not a big deal. And it's just a few inches. You know, like if you move a post from here over to the other side, maybe the neighbor won't notice. It's just a couple of feet or it's just a couple of inches. But spiritually speaking, the devil would love for us to do that as well, to just keep inching a little bit, you know, just kind of where, Lord help us, to leave the boundaries and the landmarks where they're at and not push the envelope, so to speak, and not to adjust our spiritual boundaries or convictions. And again, it could be just a little at a time. It may seem innocent. But I want to share a story that was the Brother Curtis Williams shared years ago. And it was about a dog. I think it was his neighbor's dog, and some of y'all may remember this story. But basically, the moral of the story was, if you want something bad enough, you're just going to do it. And this goes to the point of, if you really want to move the boundaries, you're going to, you know, listen to what the devil's saying. Well, you know, just kind of just move it over here. It's not a big deal, you know, and just do it. Even though you know maybe I shouldn't do that. But the story about the dog that had, it was a story of an invisible fence. And this was back when some of that technology was more new at that time, where you could bury an electric cable underground and put a collar on a dog. And when the dog would cross or get close to that boundary, it would zap him and say, hey, there's a boundary. And you could keep testing it and realize there's a perimeter here. There's a boundary. Even though it's invisible, can't see it, but I can sure feel the effects of it. And as the story went, this dog would test that every once in a while, but it really wanted to go across to the other side. And it would kind of test it, and it would yelp and go back, and it kind of leave it alone for a while, and then it might try another area, and it kind of yelp and move back. But it really wanted to get across the other side. And finally, one day, the dog got the courage up and started way back there and just took a fast run for it. And was yelping the whole way, even before it got to the fence, was yelping the whole way, knowing that it's going to get zapped. Sure enough, it got zapped, and it yelped even more. But it made it across to the other side. But the point is, you know, Satan would love to tempt us to do things like that, spiritually speaking. We know, we've like tested the boundaries and the landmarks, so to speak, and realized that, you know, I know it's not, I mean, I've had maybe alarms go off in my head and my spirit, and I've been, you know, convicted. Maybe I shouldn't do that, but oh no, but it looks so much better over there, and I'm going to test it again. No. And then finally, yes, because we are free moral agents, God's not going to force us to do anything. And if we choose to go against his will and go with our will, we can push across. But that doesn't make it any better for us. As we know, it's actually more harmful for us. But just thinking of landmarks in general, here's another perspective to consider. When landmarks are removed completely, there's danger in that too. So we talked about moving them just a little bit or testing the boundaries and finally forcing our way through. But there's also an avenue of like just totally removing them, and where there's danger in that as well. So I remember, this was back in, I guess it would have been 2011, the Joplin tornado that took place. And I remember it was a week or two after the tornado went through, and a large group of us from the local area, and I think some other folks went with us too, we went up there to start helping clean up. There were some contacts that some of us had, or some of the folks had, with some individuals at a certain area, neighborhood there in Joplin, and got permission. You know, there was different things, parameters you had to follow. And anyway, we were able to help some folks remove some of their debris and repair some things on their houses. And anyway, well, the interesting thing was, I remember being in that neighborhood prior to Joplin, but it took a little bit to find it, and we finally found. They gave us the address, so we, you know, found it on the smartphone, and it's like, okay, well, this is where it's at. But here's what's bizarre. Once we got there and we're finished working, we were needing to go to another area, but it's like, I got all turned around. That everything looked the same. It was because we went from one area that were their actual houses, and we were going to another area where it just been not really level, but just tremendous damage and trees and signs and just damage everywhere. Like, there was no street signs, they were gone. We're like, I don't know where we're at. I'm like, it's saying this, but that's not making sense. And look around, I'm like, which way is it? Was even hard to find the direction, which way is north? And but that's an example of when you remove the landmarks totally. So there's one thing to move them just a little bit at a time. That's dangerous. But to have them removed totally is even more severe, because you're totally lost. You don't know which way to go at all. And I was thinking of a scripture in Matthew, the 18th chapter. And this is where, when Jesus was sent, he was sent for a reason. In Matthew 18, he was sent to a lost and dying world where landmarks had been moved or removed multiple times. But in Matthew, the 18th chapter, verse 11, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." To be our shepherd, the one to bring us back into the fold where maybe the boundaries of if we could say, things that the safety area, so to speak, or the landmarks that maybe in our personal lives or in our family's lives or whoever it was had been moved or removed totally. And God's saying, all right, I'm going to send someone to help reestablish what is right and wrong, reestablish what I will put my blessing upon, reestablish these things. So he sent a shepherd, Jesus, to be that landmark or that lighthouse for someone that we could turn to for safety, that we could turn to for guidance, for direction, for whatever it is we need. Because like I said, up there in Joplin, everywhere I turn, I'm like, where am I at? It was a bizarre feeling because I couldn't just put, I'm like, okay, I know I've been in it. I'm like, but this is just not adding up. I can't figure this out. You know, sometimes folks that have left the Lord and desire to return to him will actually find their landmarks or markers in someone else first. In other words, it's Jesus living in someone else where he's helped someone else establish some markers, some landmarks in their own life to establish some boundaries and some convictions or whatever, where gave them some stability, gave them some direction in life. And it's like that person will find someone that has found the lighthouse, that has found the good shepherd, and they're established. And like, oh, well, there's some stability, there's some direction in their life, and that's attractive, or that's something that I can, if you could say, visible, that I can relate to, that, well, if God is leading them and help establish them, then maybe he can do that for me too. And truly, that has been the case many times. But ultimately, it's up to us to find Jesus as our own personal landmark, our own lighthouse in our own lives. And then here's another scripture in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. I'll turn to read this one. 1 Peter 3 and 15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." So, what happens with this sometimes is, even us individually, say we have found the Lord, and we're doing our best to follow him, to follow the light, to follow the good shepherd. But there's still times where maybe we're challenged. And that's why he's saying here that, Lord, help us to have something on hand. If we don't feel like we have something on hand, we need to find it. Because someone may come along in life looking for that landmark, looking for that example, looking for the light on a hill, that they're looking for that. Lord, help us to have something on hand to share with them. And here's another one. As a scripture in Psalms 37 and 37, it says, "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." To where we can, in our life, we can find someone that has found a good shepherd, that has found that stability, and we mark that in our minds. And we realize that person has something. And that can be, even if we have found the Lord, that can still be a guiding light along the way. That can be a landmark to help us along the way, realizing they found something that's helped them, and I found something that's helped me, and it actually lines up in the spirit that it's in unity that, well, this aligns to the same principles and the same truths and the same spirit, common spirit in this situation, realizing, and then that becomes an encouragement and an inspiration that, well, they found the right way and I found the right way. And so it helps establish more firmly in our minds that this works, that this is right. Thank the Lord. And then here's another scripture in Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, in verse 16. I want to turn and read this. Jeremiah 6 and 16. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." And you could say it this way, that especially in the day and age we live in now, there's a lot of tendencies for folks to question things to the extent where they're not asking about the old ways, as in, they're not asking maybe for an understanding or an explanation or an inspiration or whatever, or personal examples. It's like they just look at it on the surface level and go, well, that's just kind of old-fashioned. And actually, this other thing over here, it's a little more exciting and kind of sparkly and looks really neat. And I'm like, and so we're going to go check that out. But it's like, why not ask for the old paths and say, well, what worked for them back then? And why did it work? And how did it work? You realize it's okay to ask about those things, to bring some clarity. It's not being rebellious. If you do it with a sincere heart, saying, well, what was it about such and such? Maybe it was as simple as, someone explaining how they found a companion. And maybe they prayed about, you know, a companion and you know, it seemed like, you know, there was like no hope or no inspiration for anything and like nothing was happening, but they prayed and maybe some fasted about it. And I've heard of these stories, and it's very inspiring to realize that when folks get under a burden for something like that and they pray about it and they seek the Lord, and then over time it's like, and what do you know? Here comes a perfect match, a companion, and the Lord provided for them. And it's like, that's wonderful. You know, we can inquire, well, how did that happen? What was your personal testimony, and how did that come to pass? And what's amazing about that is everyone has a different story to tell, and that's great, the variety of that. But sometimes it's just the simple things like that that maybe it can be glossed over and realized that, well, you know, that's kind of an old-fashioned way just to pray about those things. Absolutely. We want to pray about it and seek the Lord. Say, Lord, what needs to happen here? Lord, please reveal yourself. Would you show yourself? Would you perform a miracle? Whatever it is. And God's willing and fully able to do that. Thank the Lord. That's just one little example. But I want to read another scripture. And also, going back to Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy the sixth chapter, and I want to turn to this one. And it says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." In other words, we're talking about the miracles, the answers to prayer, the Ebenezer stones, the monumental things that God did in someone's life. And in Deuteronomy, they're talking about the miracles of God delivering the children of Israel through the Red Sea and through the wilderness and over into Jericho and all those different things that... And what he's saying here is spend time to talk with your family, your children, and relate those things over and over to where, yes, maybe they're like, "Oh, I've heard that before." But it's like, "No, I want to tell you again because I don't want you to forget this. Because God has been so good to me." And so what he's saying here is it's challenging to take advantage of the teachable moments. And again, it could be a simple little thing. It could be as simple as praying about something on the job, a job situation, or something at school, a school situation that maybe a very sticky situation with another individual that didn't know how to, a relationship issue. And then the Lord performs a miracle because you've prayed about it, you sought the Lord through that. And then you testify about it. Maybe you testify collectively in a worship service. But then you go home and you tell your children about it again and remind them again and remind them again, because eventually in their life, they're going to come up with something, encounter something very similar to that. And that will trigger something in their minds. Go, "Wait, I remember mom or dad that they went through something like that or something similar to this. And the Lord helped them." And so what that's doing is that's help establishing some landmarks in their spiritual lives, realizing that God is interested in every single aspect of our lives. And that's a duty for us as parents, as those of us that are older, to continue passing those things down. Okay? Lord help us. Reminders, testimonies, Ebenezer stones. And remember, I'm not going to turn to this one talking about Ebenezer stones in Samuel. And he said, this was after a victory against the Philistines. And he gathered the stone and set it up, an Ebenezer stone, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And you know, that miracle that was performed, it was the sound of thunder that defeated the Philistines. Something so bizarre. And that's what I'm trying to emphasize here this evening is, don't consider the little trivial things of your life or the things that seem so bizarre where God has worked a miracle on your behalf. Don't cast it off as, "Well, that's just kind of weird," or "That's kind of odd. I don't know if I really want to." No, share that. If God has done that for you, no miracle is too big or too small to share with someone else that might be the very Ebenezer stone. It might be that very landmark, that very pivotal point in their life that they can reflect upon where God performed a miracle. God answered prayer. God did something special and established the fact that this is where I know God met this person over here, and I know he can meet me right here in my situation. And so, Lord, help us that we build our lives around these landmarks. That we build our lives around these Ebenezer stones. That we build our lives around these memorials that we set up for the Lord's sake. Not things for ourselves or of ourselves, but to remind ourselves, to remind those coming behind us, to remind the Lord that we honor what God has established, what God has proven to be true, the many times He's answered up, and the many times He's come through in our behalf, that we not push Him aside and say, "Well, that's really not such a big deal, because I found something over here that looks, it's more interesting, and this is more, catches my attention, and this is kind of a neat thing, and this is a neat going trend or whatever, and everyone else is doing this over here." Folks, that could be moving the ancient landmarks. That could be ultimately removing the ancient landmarks because we're seeking some other way that's not tried and proven and tested. You understand what I'm saying? But that we can go back and say, you know what? This may sound old-fashioned, but let me tell you a story how the Lord helped me way back in the year so-and-so when I brought this situation before the Lord and he heard an answered prayer and he performed a miracle. That's establishing, reaffirming where God's truth, where his faithfulness is, and it's establishing a landmark in my life, and then it can help establish a landmark in someone else's life, that it can help give guidance and direction in everyday life. And folks, we all need this. I need it. I don't know how many times I remember Sister Esther and her testifying how the Lord, when she lost her mother, and she was felt lost. And I could relate to that. I lost my father at a young age. But she lost her mother at a younger age. And all the hardship and the difficulties she went through. And she would stand up here and testify, not just on Wednesday nights, other times she would testify how the Lord met her, how the Lord was faithful to her time and time again, how the Lord healed her, how the Lord encouraged her, how the Lord provided for her, even as a widow and up in her older years. Lord was always there for her. And so she found some landmarks in her life, and she passed those down for us. Thank the Lord that we can grab hold of those and build our lives upon these things, because ultimately these are built upon the rock, Jesus Christ, because that's who we depend upon. That's who we look to ultimately to help establish these things in our lives, that they not be easily removed, that they not be disregarded, but that we'd be reminded and encouraged and inspired by these. So I don't know about you all, but I'm encouraged tonight to continue to follow and not remove the ancient landmarks. You pray for me, I'd be faithful to him. Amen.